I have been intrigued recently by many stories in the news about a group of protesters in New York City and also in other major cities who have been called Occupy, or specifically Occupy Wall Street. Have you heard of them? What intrigues me about this group is that I grew up a student of many marches, reading history books, hearing stories, and looking at profound marches from the 60s and 70s for women's rights, for labor rights, for civil rights, for many other causes. And those marches all had vigor. They had a profound presence and usually strong, eloquent leaders. And the group of protesters for my generation sit on the sidewalk and stare at their iPhone. I'm amused by the fact that this group, maybe amused isn't the best word, but I'm intrigued by this group that it's not any particular demographic. It seems hard to quantify or who the people are. But if you go to their website, that is We Are the 99, that this group claims to represent the other 99%. And what that means is you and me, or those who have been left out of privilege. Particularly, they're saying that folks who control Wall Street or who control corporations are in the in, that they are benefiting while so many of us are suffering, struggling to pay mortgages and tuition payments and rents and all of the other burdens that we face. At the same time that so many are struggling, there seems to be a group who are living high on the hog, who are prospering at the expense of others. So this group claims to be the other 99%. So often in history, in society, there has been what the French called the bourgeoisie, or the silent majority, has been referred in other times, those who seem to be on the out, even though they make up a greater number, and those who seem to be very few, but who are elite. I don't know if you have ever felt that you didn't get the invitation to the party, or that you have been left out for one reason or another. It may have to do with the current protests, or it can simply be in your life. If there are times where you have felt that you have been with others, but you've been excluded for one reason, because you struggle financially, or because you wrestle with illness while others seem to be healthy, or because you have been excluded for another reason. Jesus was speaking in our passage this morning to the 1%. To the 1% of people who seemed to control the religious laws of the day. They were prospering. And the other 99% that Jesus was talking about and speaking on their behalf seemed to always be on the outside. Jesus was speaking with contempt to the 1% of people, the religious elite, the Pharisees, as the Gospels so often categorize them. But it wasn't simply just the Pharisees, but it was anyone who had control over religious power, because they were a slim group who were always in the right. Their behavior was always justified, not to mention that they had wealth while other people were hungry. They had access to health care while others were sick or who were dying. Jesus was talking to this group as we looked last week and the week before. He had it up to here. He was so frustrated because this group of people were constantly making money at the expense of others. People were having to spend money they didn't have for forgiveness of their sins. People were having to pay entrance fees to come in to God's presence. Jesus was fed up because he knew that his God, the God of all people, doesn't require an entrance fee. Jesus was talking to the 1%, and he knew that they were thick. He knew that they were hard to reach, so he spoke to them as he so often did, in parables. And Jesus told this story. There was a man, particularly a king, someone with power and prestige. His son was getting married, so he was about to throw a banquet. And he went to the A-list. He looked at all the who's who of the land, and he decided to invite the people who would ensure that this would be a grand affair. And the king sent his servants and the people who worked for him out into the land to make sure they invited all those who would be in the A-list. And rather than being flattered, rather than being excited, the people who received the invitations, they made fun of the king. They mocked the event, and they even mistreated the people who brought them the invitation. As you can imagine, the king was enraged, especially at this time and in this culture and history of ancient Middle East. The people who denied his invitation gave him one of the greatest insults that you could at that period. What was that insult? They refused hospitality. To refuse hospitality in ancient Israel, and particularly in that part of the world, was the greatest, the deepest, and in some ways the most unforgivable sin, because it cut at the root of someone's pride and all that they had to offer. So these people insulted the king and refused hospitality. So at this, the king decided that he wouldn't cancel the banquet. He had already spent an enormous amount of money. He had taken all of the greatest livestock and slaughtered it. He had spent an enormous amount of resources preparing the banquet hall. What was he to do? He was going to have a feast anyway. His son was going to know that he loved him anyway through this celebration. And so the king sent servants out and he said, anyone you find, anyone that you come across, whether they look like they belong in the castle or not, if they look like they are worthy to be invited to this banquet or not, if they're rich, if they're poor, if they're sick, if they're healthy, if they're a saint or if they're a sinner, tell them to come. Be my guest. Drink my food or drink my spirits and eat my food. The servants went and invited the least, the last, and the lost of the kingdom, and they came and they were having a grand old time. And then one of the security guards spotted a person who was not dressed like the others and wasn't wearing a wedding garment. And so he went and told the king, and they took this person and said, why aren't you dressed appropriately? Why aren't you wearing a wedding garment like the others? Speechless, they took the man, and they kicked him out of the party, and he was left out in the dark of the night. Remember who Jesus was talking to. This is a difficult part of the passage, and I have to say that this story of the wedding banquet is also in Luke chapter 14, and it doesn't have this difficult piece of the person being put out into the darkness. But again, remember who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to people who were trying to put a price on God's love. He was talking to people who were putting limits on God's forgiveness and salvation for people. He was frustrated, and he wanted them to get the gravity of their actions and how they were living their lives. This story truly was about the Pharisees. They were the people in the A-list. Now, I have to say that I don't think that God has an A-list and a B-list, and I don't think that Jesus believed that there were elite and sub-elite. But Jesus only put it in these terms because he knew that's how the Pharisees saw themselves. That they were the people who had the first access. They had control of religious authority. But because they didn't welcome the good news that John the Baptist was proclaiming, because they didn't welcome the good news that all are loved equally in God's kingdom, they rejected the hospitality, the unconditional love that God was offering. And because they would not offer this good news, this gospel message, God didn't stop with them. But God reaches out and is involved in the lives of all people, in the least and the last and the lost, as we so commonly say in the church. So this is the servants going out to the rest of the world, the people who seem to deserve God's love and the people who seem not to deserve God's love. Now for the difficult part of the passage, the person who was welcomed into the banquet but was not clothed with the garment. Scholars have several different things to say about this. Perhaps one way to understand this part of the passage is that in order to receive the invitation, that's when you get your garment, so you know that you are to be admitted into the banquet, and that perhaps this person who was without the garment was one of the people in the first list of invitations. And because he had insulted the king, and because he had rejected the hospitality of the king, it was obvious, because he never received his garment. And because of that insult, he was not welcome in the banquet. Another interpretation is this, and I'm going to let you make up your own mind as to what you think this means. But another interpretation is that if this is really about God's kingdom and about God's vision of the world, that it's not just enough to be welcome into a banquet, but there is some sort of admission to be brought into God's fold. Now, that's difficult to think about, except some scholars think that this requirement is humility. That this requirement, if we want to be able to see as God sees, if we want to participate in God's love, that we need to not put ourselves above others. We need to be clothed in humility, in righteousness. Not righteousness doesn't mean that we live perfectly, but righteousness means that we acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. So that if we are to come into God's vision and God's experience of the world, we have to acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own. And that is how we are clothed. In Bethlehem, we know what happened in Bethlehem, right? In Bethlehem, there is an ancient church called the Church of the Nativity. And you can imagine, it is a church that is built on a site that is believed to be the very birth site of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. It's an Orthodox church, and it's in a Palestinian area of that region. And this day, there are many bullet holes all through the walls because it has become refuge for people who have been shot at. But the most intriguing thing about the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem today is that no matter who you are, when you walk into the church, you're too tall. No matter who you are, when you walk into the church, you're too tall. I visited the church in 1999, and I didn't think I was too tall for anything. But the main gate of the church, the main doorway, is about this high. Now, I thought, maybe it's because the people back then were small, right? Shorter. The door was intentionally made to be this high so that no person, no one, whether they were a king or a pope or a priest, no person could enter that holy space without humbling themselves, without having to bend themselves over, without having to show some acknowledgement of humility. Hospitality and humility are so crucial to the message of Jesus. Last week, we looked at what it means to be transformed ourselves by humbling ourselves and receiving the fact that God came to us through humility. This week, we see that God's message is also about hospitality, that God sends for us, that God welcomes us in. And hospitality is so important because it doesn't exclude anyone. So often we want to exclude by the way that people live their lives, or by the way that people dress, or by people's political affiliations. But in God's hospitality, there is no exclusion. The only requirement is the acknowledgement of our own weakness, an acknowledgement of our own limitations. I believe that when we come in to be a part of Christian community, each of us has to enter into a door that requires us to lean over. It is as if God has hidden words of good news on the bottom of a table. Think about that. It is as if God has hidden joyous message and words of good news on the bottom of a table that only people who humble themselves and only people who have had to be bent down or crawl on the floor can truly see it. People who raise themselves above others, like the 1% in this story, they never truly know the joy of Christ because they haven't had to lower themselves and acknowledge that it's not about them. If you would believe that just for a moment, that the good news of Jesus Christ is hidden in the bottom of a doorway or in the bottom of a table, think about people who may have first access to joy and peace. Who would some of those people be? Children. I think Jesus said something about that. Who else? Speak up. Who else? The disabled, the poor. Who else? Servants. Anyone who has struggled. Does that make any sense to you? Have you ever seen joy or peace in a child? Have you ever seen joy or peace in people who seem to have fewer resources than you do and it doesn't make any sense? Have you ever seen people who are disabled who worry about fewer things than you do or I do? There is something about the good news of Jesus Christ that's offered to each of us in hospitality, but it requires a humility, a sense that we need God. This whole series, we've looked at transform. What does the word transform mean? Are we constantly having to change? When do we get to be at a place where we're happy with ourselves? The gospel message is all about transformation. John Wesley said that we're in a continuum where we're never perfect, but we're always on a journey moving towards perfection. In order for our lives to be transformed, we have to receive the hospitality of God that simply acknowledges that we say that we can't do it on our own. And when we have received God's hospitality, we no longer can restrict hospitality to other people. Once we accept that God loves us without condition, we have to stop preventing people from being a part of our community. Once we have acknowledged that God can love us when we've messed up, when we're sick, when we seem to be wrong, or the other 99% in the world, we have to stop limiting people around us from God's love and grace. Amen? This is the good news. The good news is that you don't have to have the answers. You don't have to have the resources. You simply have to receive God's love in your own life, and you have to offer it to those around you. Amen.